he understands these things, even though we don't.
Right.
I've wrestled. I've had an unusual day. A dear pastor friend of mine, his son's in the emergency room tonight again. Blood pressure's through the roof, 21 years old. And Zachary Heller, some of you remember, he had half his foot ripped off by a combine. A bull gored his daddy. Zach had blood clots a couple weeks ago and was in bad shape. Now he's back in the emergency room with perilously high blood pressure, very serious, very, very serious matter. It's amazing. We're walking the woods and enjoying the day. The sun was shining, the leaves were beautiful. And all of a sudden, you realize that this is still life. It's just good things that God gives us in life. We enjoy those things. And then these things come upon us. I deal with another situation today. A young lady's here tonight, just absolutely in turmoil. I had to deal with a situation the rest of the afternoon. So I've wrestled. Gone back and forth. Preached about an 8-minute pathetic podcast, about sickened by it, just wrestling. So I'm soaking the Word of God. I rely on my God, my Savior, to take care of us tonight, to meet our needs. Let me go to Job 42 and just give you one of my stump speeches. Of course, Job has gone through his calamity in life, and you hear people speak of going through the trials of Job. You hear somebody, they say, well, he is going through the trials of Job. And I've seen so much of that self-induced. That's not the trials of Job. Job's a righteous man, one that feared God, who's evil. Yet you look at Job's life and you look at his response to the things of God, a response to the voice of God. In chapter 42, he responds to God. And he says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be without withholding from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, but I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Job's understanding paled in comparison to God's goodness.
Amen.
And yet we see in this passage as Job responds to the Lord, we see in verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Can I say on this wise with all kindness, knowing that Job, far greater man than any of us in this room could ever be. When Job's pity party was over, God began to work. When Job's self-righteousness was over, God began to work. But Job had to go through it so that God could work. And that's the thing he didn't understand. The easiest verse in the world to quote to somebody else is Romans 8:28. But it sure is hard when somebody quotes it to you in your tragedy. For we know that all things work together for good. Them that love God. Most of us balk there when it's us, but it's so easy to quote it to somebody else. Yet we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And you see, when God begins to do those things in our lives, we balk because it's us. And we hesitate because it's us. And we falter because we are but flesh. The three things that failed Job. Let's go back to the first part of the book of Job. You say, why are you preaching your stump speech again? I don't have anything else. The first chapter of the book of Job. I won't read the calamity that has come upon Job, but I will not read the trials of what Job begins to go through. But I want you to look at verse 20. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Yeah. In verse 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal and sat down. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. First thing to fail Job was his family.
Right.
In his calamity, in his tragedy, at the lowest point of his life, his family failed. One of the great tragedies of life is when family fails us.
Yes.
But even more so when a spouse fails us. When a husband fails a wife, and a wife fails a husband. Not understanding, not discerning what God is doing, absolutely faithless, speaking out of turn, speaking out of sorts. And she even says this word, and I've marveled at this, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Look what's happened to you. Look what you've gone through, and yet you still have integrity? Curse God and die. Yet in all this, Job still believed God.
Amen.
But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. And then he asked that question, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Can I say to you, my friend, again, as we said, a good day, a normal day, and tragedy comes upon us, sorrow comes upon us, the phone call, the sorrow of the night, the call of death, the call of lost loved ones, the call of accidents, the call of bloodshed. I've known people that had family members murdered. I've known people that got the call of suicide, people that got the call of overdoses. There's far more than just old age. Two fellows I went to high school with, just as I mentioned the other day, just two fellows I graduated with in high school, buried their 17 and 16-year-old sons, respectively, just about a month and a half ago in a car accident. Nobody expects that call. Nobody wants that call. But when Job most needed support from others around him, Job most needed someone to lift him up and to speak kind words and to exhort him. There's his own wife telling him, dost thou retain thine integrity? What is she really saying? Look what God has done to you. Look how God has failed you. Look how God has wounded you. Curse God and die. Job said, thou speakest one of the foolish women speak.
Yeah. Amen.
All that God's done for us, all the good that God has laid at our feet. We use cliches, but we don't believe them. We say, if God never gave me anything else, I'd still love him. But yet, that's not the reality for us. If God never did anything else for me, I'd still serve him. Yet, that's not the reality for us. But can I say tonight, if God never did anything else for us again, we ought to love him just as much as we do today with the fineries of life and the good things of life. And if we're destitute and we're in despair, we ought to love him just as much as we do today. Amen. Your family will fail you. Your family will do more than let you down. Your family may tell you to curse God and die. Secondly, not only did his family fail him, Job's friends failed him. We see that in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, They came every one from his own place. Can I say something here? And I'm not to be out of sorts. And this is not doctrinal, okay? This is McVeighology. They brought meatloafs, an angel food cake, macaroni and cheese. And everybody sat around and ate like a pig while the family grieved. And finally people got tired of crying. They went outside like they do at church wakes and church sorrows. And everybody's laughing and it's a good time because we're all together. You just say amen and help me out on that. Amen. Amen. That's pretty good preaching whether you like it or not. Amen. Boy, the sorrow's gone. We don't want to bear that burden with our loved ones. We don't want to bear that burden with God's people. It's just enough. We show up. Hey, let's go get some pie. Hey, let's hang out. Hey, let's start a ball game. I've watched it time and time. I've watched them playing poker at funerals. I've watched them playing ball at funerals. I was at a funeral of a precious lady, Brother Maury, and Sister Maury and I know, and her husband got up there and he just said, if you don't believe the King James Bible, you're not saved. That's how he started the funeral. And I watched that old man sit over on the side, and I watched his people with frivolity and laughter and shoving barbecue in their face and eating macaroni salad and eating cookies. And I mean, people just laughing and cutting up like a normal day. And I watched that dear, precious man of God over there grieving and sorrowing and wounded at the death of his spouse of over 55 years. And I watched the heartache, and nobody cared.
I love it.
You ever been there?
Yeah.
Don't misunderstand me. The meatloaf's wonderful. But who really cares? The cards are nice, but who really cares? Kind words, but you realize what happens. Usually it's just once a one-time event. Here's a card, goodbye. Hey, it was great to see you. Nice funeral. Boy, she looked beautiful. Goodbye. And then that grieving loved one goes home, has to sit in an empty house, just them and their God, them and their King James Bible, or the alternative, them and their liquor bottle.
Yes, sir.
And they sit there by themselves in the sorrow and the hurt, and nobody cares. Your friends will fail you.
Amen.
Can I say to you, church, God's people will fail you. I agree with what Brother Rose said. Maybe I learned it from him because I've said for 15 plus years, I've said God's people are the greatest people in all the world. But they failed me so many times.
Amen.
I failed them so many times. I'm so witless. I'll come in and not even realize the situation, make a goofy comment and find out there's people absolutely grieving to the depths of their soul. And here I am, the idiot. I'm the idiot laughing. I'm the idiot making comments. I'm the idiot. And I just sit there and just grieve over my own foolishness, how I just fail people in their absolute calamity of their life. Brother Rose, I just found out about the loss of Sister Kay Henson. And I haven't done a blessed thing to help those girls, but we plan to. Found out about the loss of a dear lady. I went down to the funeral and watched and helped bury her son, 29 years old, one of my dear friends. And just a couple years ago, and we reached out to them. They buried their dad and Sister Kay's husband. And now a couple weeks ago, the two living daughters had to bury their mama.
Right.
How much do people really care? Your friends will fail you. God's people even fail you. Your family will fail you. Let's go back to Job 42 and we'll begin the message. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. You know, one of the hardest things in life to deal with is when your understanding fails. Why did this happen to me? Things I understood not. Why am I going through this? Why am I facing this? Why my family? Job's understanding failed him. We got life figured out. We know exactly what life's all about. We got everything's in order. Everything's working. 40-hour work week. Church on Sundays. Planned vacation. Health insurance. Steady income. Everything's wonderful. And all of a sudden calamity strikes. And the first thing we say is, why? I don't understand why. I don't understand why me. I don't understand why us. I don't know why. Because our understanding fails us. Why do people die? I don't understand that. You say you believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I don't understand it. You say, why do young people die? Sure, let me be a fundamentalist. Well, because of sin. I don't know. Why do babies die? I don't know. Why do the elderly die? People say, of a young person, said they were taken before they had time to really live their life. Well, you know, in many ways, more than one, that's a blessing.
Amen.
Because there was a man in the Bible that had better for him that he'd never been born at all. And can I say there are some in this room who would probably be better if you'd never been born at all?
Uh-oh.
See, why do babies die? I don't understand that. Why cancer? I don't understand that. Do you understand why cancer? Wait, hold on. Let me give you the fundamentalist answer. Bear with me. Well, if they hadn't ate organic food, if they hadn't taken their supplements, and they didn't use Roundup in the garden, mm-hmm. and lived in an oxygen bubble, and didn't drive a gasoline-powered car, and didn't go out in the sun, and used a HEPA 3 level 4 ozonator in the house to purify the air, and didn't drink the local tap water, and never drink bottled water because of the PB. Are you with me okay on this? Nice. We are going to prevent cancer, aren't we?
Yeah.
I'm not mocking, sort of. But I don't understand it. I've not got that call. Can I be honest with you, church? I dread that call. I've had people go to the doctor. They said, I know, I can tell, I feel I have cancer. Sometimes they're right. Sometimes they're wrong. We've known people perfectly healthy going to the doctor. And the doctor says, you know, I got bad news. My wife and I we know of a situation. It's a family my sister knows. And I believe it was 10 days after he was diagnosed with leukemia. Not even 40 years old. Children at home. He was diagnosed with leukemia and it went downhill so fast the family had to take him off of the support and he died. Less than 10 days after doctors came in and said, we got bad news for you. No time to get his house in order. No time to get his effects in order. Barely time to say goodbye to his family. Slipped off into a coma. I don't understand that. I've seen it happen to the saints of God. I don't understand that. Let's go to Proverbs 30, if you would. The Lord helps us a little bit here with understanding because there's a lot of things we think we understand and we don't understand. And he gives us three things here that he said they're too wonderful for me. Job said these are things I understand not, things too wonderful for me. What is wonderful? What's the wonderment? I can't explain it. This is beyond my comprehension. This is too far. Can we be groovy for a minute, go back to the 90s? This is too far out, man. This is too wonderful. Why death? That's why we sorrow not as others which have no hope.
Right.
Why not death? Death's so wonderful. Mother Rose, I remember that morning you called me, said you found your mom. Brother, we wept. Wept with you. That's a marvelous thing. We just can't understand that. This is a lady that one of the first times I stayed in their home, and I stayed in their home many times over the years. And I'm talking about a family, including his father, his mother. They were Christians before my eyes. Listen, they treated me like Christians treat people. These are people that you went in their house, you knew they were Christians. Their house had the appearance of Christianity. What does that mean? Didn't have a bunch of filth everywhere. Had scripture everywhere. His mom had little scriptures all over the laundry room and the bedroom. And I'm downstairs and his mama comes down. She says, Brother McVeigh, is there anything you need? I said, no, ma'am, I'm quite fine. She says, Brother McVeigh, I'd like to ask you, could you tell me, do you have a testimony of being saved? Could you tell me your testimony? People say, well, that's offensive. No, I said, Sister Rose, let me tell you.
Right.
I was driving back from Virginia. It's back in 1997. I was wicked. I was lost. I was a drunkard and a fool. And I said, God had been dealing with me. And there, just outside of New Market, Virginia, on 81 North, I said, God brought me under conviction. God showed me what I was. Ripped the cover off my life. I said, I got born again that day. Amen. So my life has drastically changed, Sister Rose. Yeah. And she said, well, Brother Tim, she said, can I tell you? And I came with the exact words. She goes, Brother Tim, I was a lost church member. And she said, and the Lord saved me. And she began to give her testimony how God had saved her as a lost church member. And was your mom in her 50s when she got saved? I was in her 50s when she got saved. And began to testify to me of being a lost church
member. Mm-hmm. I like it.
Amen.
I don't think it was just me she did that to.
Right.
I might have been one of the only ones who wasn't offended by it, but I don't think it was just me she did that to. Amen. Brother Rose, last time we saw your mama, she didn't remember us. She was sitting on the front porch, didn't remember us. She was so glad we were there, didn't know us. I don't understand that. But there's joy on the other side.
Amen.
There's victory on the other side. I understand that, but I don't understand why.
Amen.
My mom and her sisters went out to visit my grandpa, and most of you know he was my hero. He went out there and dementia had taken. He was just frail and feeble and couldn't really focus and think. And they were all offended because all of a sudden Grandpa got a little bit of, I don't know what the term would be, but he kind of came back a little bit and he turned to my grandma and said, there's my three big German girls. Amen. They're all in their 60s. They were very offended. That's my grandpa, amen. And God took him. These are things too wonderful. There's three things he said in Proverbs 30 were too wonderful. He said in verse 18, to be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Now, go ahead, science major. The way of an eagle in the air. Go ahead and explain that to me. I didn't say a buzzard either. I said an eagle. You know why? Because you still have to take notice of an eagle.
Amen.
We were in Maine, and Maine is bald eagle capital outside of Alaska, amen, of the United States. And, you know, they always tell you, no, well, eagles only eat live things. They'll only go catch a fish, they'll eat. We saw a bald eagle take off a piece of carry-on in the road, fly up directly in front of us up the road. I mean, it flapped its wings once and just soared. Right, I mean, the whole way across the road, those wings filled that little road. That eagle took, my wife and I just stood in awe. We get up, there's a dead animal in the road. It had been eaten in that carrion, burying its face from there. But as soon as you see it in the air, you don't understand that because it's too wonderful for us. Down by the Herberts one time in Eastern Maryland, we heard the screaming, looked up in the sky, and a mother eagle was dropping them babies. And they squawk and yelp. That mama, without moving her wings, just turn her body a little bit, dive in about 50 miles an hour, scoop up underneath those babies, catch them on her wingtips, soar back up into the heavens. That's wonderful. That's something I can't understand. God put it, you know why God did that? So he could tell us about it.
Oh, good.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as
Amen.
They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Yes.
He speaks much of the eagle. He said, this is something too wonderful. And then secondly, he said on this wise, it's the way of a serpent upon a rock. Come on, science major, go ahead. Explain that to you. Well, all the scales on this side, all convulsively turned this way, and the scales on this side too. You ever watched a serpent upon a rock? It needs no handhold, it needs no grip, it needs nothing. You know what it does? It just moves across that. You know why? Because God made it move across that rock.
Right.
God made it to move and to slither. When I was a boy, we still had some blue racers around when we were out in the West. We got to visit my grandparents. They had these blue racers. The reason they're called blue racers is because you can't catch them. And you'd watch these blue racers. You know how you catch a blue racer? You don't. I just said you can't catch them. They get down the pine needles, buddy, and that thing takes off through the... And all you see is pine needles moving about 50 feet in front of you and set. Just, you know what? I can't understand it. That's too wonderful for me. And get personal now. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. That's too wonderful. The rise and the fall of the bow. It's wonderful if you're a seafarer. It's horrible if you're a landlubber.
Yeah.
Amen. I was in the Gulf of Mexico going bottom fishing in a big old diesel boat. And they put me in the very back of the boat where the exhaust was. And on the top of the wave, it was a beautiful day. When it dropped down the trough, all that exhaust came up in my face. And after that, my McDonald's came up. The ship came up. It's a horrible thing. But you know, it's a marvelous thing. It's too wonderful for me to understand. But then he also said, the way of a man with a maid. That's a wonderful thing. I can't understand that. God puts that in a man. God puts that in that maid. And they come together. And he just said, that's too wonderful. God made it wonderful. I was hoping some men would say, amen, I got one. I said, God made it wonderful.
Amen.
It's a wonder.
Sure.
So there's some things that are too wonderful for us. Do we understand them? No, we don't. But they're wonderful. But then Job said, things I understood not, things too wonderful for me. Job's lost his land. He's lost his crops. He's lost his animals. He's lost his children. He has his wife. And then he loses his health. And he's sitting there in the ash heap and he's scraping himself with that potsherd, the boils, the sores upon his skin. And he's scraping himself with that potsherd. And he's seated in the ashes of his defeat. We're down to get to chapter 42. And we read that verse down in verse 6. He said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Brother Donnie Harvey told us here about 4 or 5 years ago. He told us, he said, the reason Job repented in dust and ashes is Job never got out of the ash heap. But you go back to when Job offered those sacrifices for his children, just in case they had sinned. Job offered those sacrifices for them. Job goes in his calamity, and he goes in the plight of his life. He goes in the tragedy of what's taken place. And where does he sit down? He sits in that place where he offered those sacrifices for his children. He sits in the ashes. He sits in a place where he knew God. He sat in a place where he met with God. And here he is. His friends have departed. His wife's come to curse God and die. He's the lowest point of his life, and God appears to Job. And God begins to preach to Job. And God begins to tell him and reveal himself to Job. And all of a sudden, Job begins to see things he's never seen. Job begins to understand things he's never understood. Job realizes how mighty God is and how God has his hand in all of this, and how God had his hand in Job's life, and how God put his hand upon Job, put that hedge around Job, and then removed that hedge. And Job begins to see why God removed that hedge. And he makes that great statement, things too wonderful for me that I knew not. We use the modern adage that hindsight is 20/20. Because I say to you, in this Christian life, so many times we look back at what we thought was tragedy. And we see the marvelous hand of God. And we see the marvelous work of God.
Amen.
And we see the marvelous doings of God in our life. And it's wonderful.
Right.
And we can't explain it.
Right.
Amen.
If it was us, we could explain it. If we drank apple cider vinegar and ate green grapes and never eat processed meat and our cancer was cured, we'd take credit for it.
Yeah.
I said, we'd take credit for it. If there is some way that our children in sickness, if we lay upon them and beg God to touch them and pray over them, chances are that some of us, we'd take credit for it. We'd think it was our prayer that had anything to do with the work of God.
Yeah.
And the only thing our prayer does is touch the heart of God. And whether he will or whether he won't, it's in God's hands.
That's right.
That's right.
And I don't understand that.
Amen.
But I do believe it.
Uh-huh.
Families put back together. And it's their doing. Lives change, and it's their doing.
Right.
Salvation comes, and all of a sudden it's something we did. And the Lord says, no.
Amen.
It's too wonderful for you to know.
That's right.
This is too far beyond. You know, we always said in the military, this is above my pay grade. I can't understand these things. But God does. And whatever it is that comes in, whatever it is that goes out, whatever it is that God does, it's above me. And it's beyond me. And I don't understand the hurt of life. And I understand the sorrow, but he does.
Amen.
And can I say to you, my friend, there'll be a day, it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, there'll be a day we'll look back and we'll think how wonderful it was that God brought us through that. How wonderful it was that God did that for us. How wonderful it was that God brought us through that trial, that fiery trial. And we look back and say, these are things too wonderful. I never understood these things, Lord. And I still don't understand them. But it's a wonderful thing. It was after in verse 7, the Lord spoke in these words unto Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. Remember those friends that failed him? They paid a price. Against thy two friends, for you have not spoken to me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. What do you want to go through to be accepted of God?
Oh, come on.
What are you willing to go through that God would accept you?
Oh, brother, come on.
We don't want that hurt, do we?
No, sir.
You heard the pastor this morning exhorted us, when a man's truly been broken, truly been crushed, God can use him. When I started out in evangelism, they always said, you know, they say, well, McVeigh, you just haven't been to school yet. That's what those old Southerners, you haven't been to school yet. And as a young, you know, hot shot, I'd laugh, go, what do you mean been to school? It didn't take me long to figure out what school was. It's a fellowship of his suffering. That's school. It's a fellowship of his suffering. That God would allow us into that fellowship. That God would let us suffer for a while, that he may establish, strengthen, and settle us. And you come through that suffering and you look back and you realize that God used it for good. That God used it for his profit. And God used it for him. Because it crushed us. And he still received the glory. And that's too wonderful. I don't understand it. But it's wonderful. We were in this meeting, I guess it's been 7 years ago, Rebecca. October meet 7 years ago. Friday night, she and I are in the Olean Hospital. smug, arrogant jerk of a doctor who worked down south by the Rosemary and Olean. Comes in with all callousness and coldness and deadness of a dying carp in cold water. And so you're having a miscarriage. Walks out. My wife's in tears. She'd already lost a baby, had surgery the year before. We'd lost a baby in the womb. She had to have surgery. Didn't know we could have. The doctor kept telling us we could have children. We didn't know. We didn't understand that. Brother Zach Verner was here, but Zach had to preach that night. I'd take my wife home that weekend, go home, and begin to ponder these things in our heart and understand why God has done this. We don't understand this. But I look back on it. And I love him for it. I said, I love him for it. Saturday afternoon, we're 3 months with child. As we're buying stuff, people are giving us stuff. We're excited. It's our first baby. All of a sudden, my wife says, honey, I got a problem. With the Mercersburg Medical Center, and the midwife comes in, puts the ultrasound on, and she's like, well, honey, don't worry. Sometimes you can't find the heartbeat. My wife and I both knew. We drove the whole way to Chambersburg Hospital knowing that we'd lost that baby. They came in and told us the news. We wept. The next morning, she had to have surgery. Short notice, emergency. I couldn't go preach in Philadelphia. We were starting a week-long revival, Sunday through Sunday meeting. That night, Sunday night, her daddy went with me. I hit the pulpit. I got in the pulpit, and all the stress and just the running and just not sleeping and just the weight of everything, I just began to weep in the pulpit. As I wept, I remembered how good God had been. Amen. How faithful God had been.
Yes.
How merciful God has been.
Yes.
And somehow we got through that night. Somehow we got through that week of preaching. But I look back on it now. It's such a distant memory. But how it changed us. How it shaped us. I made that announcement tonight. My wife's already wept over it. She wept again. She understands that hurt. She understands that pain. I understand that hurt, ladies. I said, there's a husband watching my wife in agony, watching things a man should never have to see in his wife. There's not a blessed thing you can do. You love your wife. You care for your wife. You want to help her, and you can't do a thing to help her. You stand by absolutely helpless. We watched Matthias come out of the womb. Cord wrapped around his neck twice. You see it on the doctor's face, on the nurse's face. My heart sunk. Pulled that baby out. She immediately unwrapped that cord twice. He wasn't moving, wasn't doing anything. It was all cheesy and white. She laid him down, tipped him up like this. And I heard, why? I said,
Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's too wonderful. God's been good.
Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank God.
I've stood there at the coffin. Can I say too many times? Too many times. Not understanding. But knowing that God's faithful.
Yes.
I've seen 15-day-old baby. That mother held in her arms for 15 days, knowing it's going to die. And I told my wife, honey, at least thank God we didn't have to go through that.
That's right.
We know a family that did. I know a family, the little boy had leukemia for 3 years, just a little boy, I think 4 or 5 years old when he got leukemia. For 3 years, lost his hair, lost his strength, sores all over his body, sores in his mouth. Died an agonizing death. That family got bitter on God. They got bitter on God. I said, God's faithful. I don't understand these things, but God's been faithful.
Yes, sir. Amen.
These are things too wonderful for me. Just like that eagle in the air, I watch him and I marvel and I sit back and I look. And I say, God somehow has done this for the eagle. How much more would God think of you and I to do this for us? You see, we look at the good things. We look at God's provision. We look how God has fed us. Look how God has sustained us. And Brother Rose even testified this morning and about how God has taken care of that family and fed his family with all those children. And God's been merciful to them. And God's brought them through this trial they've been going through. And God's bringing them through and getting them strength. And we hear those things, the good things of God. But all of a sudden, tragedy comes and we lose sight of how faithful God's been and how good God's been. And all of a sudden, the woe is me comes. And why did God allow this to happen to me?
Amen.
Your understanding fails. And you see, when your understanding fails, God has to step in. Because that is our greatest weakness. We don't know God's mind. We don't know God's ways. I'll tell you what we have to do. We have to submit to him and say, Lord, why and for what purpose, I don't know. But how much more did your son carry this grief? How much more did your son bear in his body my grief?
Amen.
And carry my sorrow? How much more was laid on your son? And if your son was willing to carry this, I'm willing to trust you with it. No matter what may come. In verse 8, he said, him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. And by the way, there's two colons on that little sentence. For him will I accept. Glory to God. That's a statement itself. You take that whole verse, you get one thing right out of the middle. For him, I will accept. Why? He's my righteous servant, Job. There's no one like Job. Bless his holy name. Lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, and so far the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Amen. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When his wife cursed, when his friends failed, when his understanding failed him, God turned his captivity. God made him free. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that they had been of his acquaintance before to eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. Job couldn't understand that. It was too wonderful for him. The Lord gave it, yet take it away. Job never expected anything else from God. And he still said, blessed be the name of the Lord. But in all of that, God doubled what Job had lost. And he blessed Job. Gave him his 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima. What a beautiful name. Boy, the old pancake lady sure did ruin that one for us, didn't she? Job's firstborn, after all his calamity, after all the sorrow he's been through, there's that precious baby, Jemima, son of God, a gift of God to Job and to his wife. The name of the second, Keziah, the name of the third, that lady there. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among the brethren. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Things that I understood not, things too wonderful for me. What is it you don't understand? What is it you can't figure out? Wouldn't let God take it. You wouldn't let God use it. You wouldn't let God receive the glory. You see, it's a wonderful thing because it's in the hands of God. It hurts us. It wounds us. But in God's hands, it's a wonderful thing.
Yes.
God will give you wonderment beyond your understanding. God can restore things in you beyond anything you could have ever imagined because it's in God's hand. And God will do with it as he pleases. Again, I'm just giving you what was on my heart. Pastor Hank.
Amen.
God gave us a message.